morning. It's good to be here again, and it's funny, as you're reading my bio, I'm thinking, wow, Josh and I share a lot of similar qualities. Maybe that's why we're good friends, but definitely a creative guy here. I am kind of a corny show tunes person. The highlight that I'm looking forward to next month is a bunch of friends and I are going to go see Spamalot in San Francisco. Those of you who don't know what that is, it's a musical based upon Monty Python's movie Search for the Holy Grail, which is just pure stupidity wrapped up in a couple hours, and if you need something where you do something completely brainless, that's a perfect movie to rent. So my suggestion for you is to, if you're looking for something serious, you know, do Good Will Hunting. If you want just something brainless, Search for the Holy Grail is a great option. If you have your Bible today, go ahead and turn to Mark. We're going to be looking at chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. Again, that's the book of Mark, chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. While you're turning there, I'd just like to begin by whether you've wanted to or not. In the past month or so, there has been an individual that has been blazoned upon our consciousness. This person has been described on the news talk show circuit anywhere from a hobbit to Medusa. People seemingly like to make fun of her, and yet in an instant this lady was catapulted into our consciousness and completely changed my life. If you haven't figured out by now, I'm speaking of Susan Boyle, who came in second place on the hit show in England, Britain's Got Talent. And I have to admit to you that prior to this whole explosion of Susan Boyle, I really was not aware of Britain's Got Talent, the show. But now that I'm aware of it, I think it's far cooler than American Idol. I mean, Britain's Got Talent, that's all I can say. But Susan Boyle comes, and I'm sure most of you have seen this YouTube video, right? She comes sauntering onto the stage. She, let's just be honest, is not the most attractive looking person. She has interesting teeth. She has somewhat of a hairstyle, and she's wearing this yellow Victorian-esque dress. And I mean, let's again be honest, right? Probably not dateable material for any of us guys here, right? You know, like, no. And so she swaggers on stage, and you can just see it in the audience's faces, right? They're looking at her, and they're going, great, this is going to be another funny one, right? And you look at the judges, and again, you know, Simon with his classic look of like, you're going to be wasting my time, right? You know, that look of like, I've already written you off even before you open her mouth. And when she opens her mouth, it's great because it totally plays into what we're expecting, right? You can barely understand her. She's from Scotland. She has a very, very thick accent. She does this little, like, you know, hip bump thing that's just gross. And we're sitting there ready to be entertained in a funny ha-ha way, right? And then she opens her mouth and she sings this song from Les Miserables, and it, out of her mouth is the most unexpected thing. It's one of the purest, most glorious sounds that I have ever heard. It's beautiful. And her song selection adds to that, because it talks about a dream lost, and you can see sort of how this song is so meaningful to her. And by the end of her 3 or 4 minute audition, I guess we could call it, the audience is on their feet. The judges are completely astounded. Simon's jaw drops. When was the last time Simon's jaw? Never, right? And she moves on, and, you know, as of a couple days ago, becomes the second place finisher in Britain's Got Talent. No one expected Susan Boyle to be a star, and no one expected her voice to sound like that. And for a moment in our lives, we were all surprised at what came out of Susan Boyle. I tell you that story because I think a lot of times Jesus in his teaching, and especially when he addresses his disciples, looks at the Christian life, at our faith, as more than what's beyond the surface. And unfortunately for us as Christians, right, as we wake up and exist and breathe and live out our faith every day in our lives, a lot of the focus is on our external life. Are we praying? Are we reading the Bible? Are we going to fellowship? Are we in church? Are we waking up in time for church? That's the biggest problem at my church. Are we doing this? Are we doing that? And all those things are important, critical, and essential to growth in our spiritual life. But oftentimes, we can miss the heart of why we do those things. And that's what Jesus talks about today in this passage. So let's take a look at it. I'm going to just read it quickly for you. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. And just to give you some background, Jesus and his disciples are at the temple. And this is where the section begins. And he sat down opposite the treasury, this is speaking of Jesus, and he began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on." So imagine with me, Jesus is with his disciples, and this is a common activity for them, people watching, right? You look through the Gospels, and, you know, they follow Jesus, and they go to a place, and you know, Jesus is people watching and then draws a lesson on that. So they're at the temple. Probably this would be the outer court of the temple where both men and women are allowed to be. And the design of this outer court is kind of an open area. There's some columns to support kind of a roof structure. And along those columns are I guess I can describe them as kind of a long horn-like contraption. And they're sort of secured to these columns going down. And these horn-like contraptions were the receptacle for people's offerings, right? And if you read in the Old Testament, there's certain regulations and rules that call people to come to the temple. They have to bring animal sacrifices and often monetary offerings, all right? So, you know, Jesus and his crew are just sitting there relaxing. And you can imagine with me probably a lot of wealthy, pious, you know, good Jewish men coming, and they've got their flowing robes, you know, Versace or Armani or whatever brand, and they come and they take their money bags out, and you know, they've got money, so maybe they're just kind of like being cool and clink clink, and you know, they're opening the little leather tie and pouring it into the receptacle. Maybe you know, because they're wealthy and they want to show how godly they are, they're not just, you know, dumping it in. It's kind of the whole cling, 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 right? You know, sort of like the Vegas slot machine winning sound, right? So just sort of express to everyone around them, like, hey, look at me. I am so godly. Look at all the money I'm giving, right? And for the disciples, as they're witnessing this, this is normal occurrence, right? This is the mark of a godly Jewish person. And then comes this widow who is in tattered rags. You know, she doesn't have anything. She's probably really dirty because probably she is homeless or is living with relatives or, you know, moving from place to place. The kind of person that we would probably see on the streets of San Francisco, the streets of Berkeley, not the cleanest person. One of those people who are really down and out. And so she reaches in, and she doesn't have to reach very far because her clothing's pretty thin. And she gets two, let's call them pennies, and she just drops them in, probably turns and walks away because she's probably pretty embarrassed. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, hey guys, I want to tell you something. And that is, this poor woman who just put in two pennies, she gave more than all those guys you just saw. Now, I love the disciples because a lot of times I think God has humor, and he paints them in kind of this dorky light, right? You look at the disciples, they don't seem to cast themselves as all that smart. And so they're probably thinking, Jesus, this is funny, because two pennies is not, you know, bag of money, two pennies. You must not have learned math well in school, right? Because for them, it's all always literal, right? Like, Jesus, I know that you're most of the time right, but I think you're wrong, right? Sometimes maybe I think I relate because, you know, I have lots of friends who are Chinese and they're very exact people, and they're like, they'll argue with me in terms of math and stuff. So I can see their faces, you know, on the disciples. No, it's not. You know, she gave 2 cents. So what is Jesus saying here when he highlights this woman? First of all, this is revolutionary. He's highlighting a woman. In Jewish culture, you don't highlight women. Women are nothing. Property. Secondly, this woman is a widow. So if there's anything worse than being a woman in Jewish culture, it's back in Bible times, it's being a widower. Because Because a woman is defined by her man. Because a woman doesn't exist if she doesn't have a man. Because if a woman doesn't have a man, she can't eat. So if you're a widow, that's really, really bad. It means that you are guaranteed pretty much a life of poverty. There's not much for you. Women didn't necessarily have the best jobs back then. It's a tough life. And yet Jesus highlights what she does because he wasn't looking at the literal picture of what she was giving. Yes, she gave 2 pennies, but he was looking at the heart behind her giving, the why of what she was giving. And I think that is the key piece that we find here that we have to look at this morning when it comes to living out our Christian life. When it comes to being a Christian and living out our faith every day, this poor widow, what she did was basically what I like to call, she lived a all-in Christian life, an all-in faith. Now, since becoming a youth pastor, I come home Friday nights from fellowship. I'm really, really tired. It's kind of like I'm completely wiped out. And so one of the ways I relax is I turn on the TV and I, you know, just channel surf. And I live at home with my parents. We live in Orinda. There's no such thing as antenna reception, so we have cable. And so it's just like, you know, 70-some channels. Flip, flip, flip. And one of the programs that I enjoy watching is the National Poker Championships. Partly because I'm so bad in math that it forces me to sort of think and analyze what they're doing. And I'm like, oh yeah, that is 21. But, you know, So I enjoy watching this because you also sort of study their strategy, right? Like, what are they doing? And one of the things that I've noticed is, like, you know, these guys, and they're all cool and their sunglasses, and there are moments when, you know, because you're the TV viewer, you can see the cards that they have on the screen, and you're going, oh, you're still going to lose. And then they just kind of like, and, you know, hundreds and thousands of dollars of chips kind of just go in the middle, right? And I'm like, oh, bad. And basically, they're bluffing. They're bluffing. And the opponent, sometimes they get a little freaked out, and they're like, oh, you know, play conservative. And it ends up that this loser person wins. And it's just, they take it all, and, you know, it's all in. When you play poker with an all-in attitude, it's all or nothing. There's no, like, I'm going to put in a certain percentage of my share here, and then maybe I'll win. No, it's like this is death or not death, right? Like I'm either going to lose everything or I'm going to gain everything. And this widow, when it came to her faith, lived an all-in life. It was all or nothing. It was, I am going to practice and believe in my faith in God or I'm not going to do it at all. When push comes to shove, no matter what her circumstances were, no matter how much money she had or didn't have, she was obedient to follow the teachings that she knew about and learned about. Her life was marked by this drastic, crazy, as we assess it in our today's standards, crazy way of life. Completely, totally in. Her faith was everything. I see there are 4 things that marked this widow in terms of how she came to live her faith. And again, she was 100% all in. I think for us as modern day Christians, it's so easy to live a compartmentalized Christian faith. We divide our lives into 2 boxes, the secular and the sacred. And we like to have 1 foot in each box. Perhaps Monday through Thursday, or Monday through Friday, 5, 6 p.m., we like to have 1 foot, we like to be, or not even 1 foot, both feet in the secular box. I do this at work, I'm like this at work, I talk about this at work, I'm like this at school, I talk about these things at school. And then perhaps Friday night and Sunday, we step into the sacred box. God time. I look like this. I act like this. I talk like this. If we look throughout the pages of Scripture, there is nowhere in the Bible where Jesus calls us to live a compartmentalized life. It's not an either or, it's a one life. You believe in God and you live this way. But for us, the struggle in modern day faith has been sort of jumping between these 2 boxes. One of the comments I get a lot from my youth kids is they use the metaphor of a mask. When I'm at school, I put on this mask. When I'm at home, I put on this mask. When I'm at church, I put on this mask. All in 100% living has no masks and has no boxes. Your life is lived through the truth of Scripture and your faith in God, guided and directed in everything that you do, in every aspect of your life. There is no either or when it comes to that. There is no jumping in between boxes. You're either all in or you're not. And that is a hard truth for us to take in because we're not used to that in our society and in our world. We like to dabble and blur the lines. But the widow, 100% all in. The second thing that we see in the widow is that her actions show us that she lived a life of faith and trust in the Lord. The second problem I see with us as modern day Christians is that we like to look at faith like a buffet, right? The Bible says this, and if I like it, I'll follow it. The Bible may also say this, and I don't like it so much. And maybe some of us wouldn't admit that we would say, I don't follow it. But in our life and in our actions, we say, this is a little tough to take. I don't know if I want to follow it. Right? And we then live our life choosing to perhaps follow only the parts of Scripture that are palatable to us. Right? Things that are uncomfortable, things that we don't like. Oh, maybe we'll think about that later. Oh, maybe I'll stick that into the back of cover of the Bible so that I don't have to look at it. But this widow, those two pennies could have been, they probably were, the last two pennies that she had. She did not know when she was going to get more money. She did not know when she would eat again, because those two pennies probably could buy her some bread so she could eat. What she did know was that the teachings she received at the temple in Scripture taught her that she needed to give her best and her all to God. And she did it. Now, again, when I analyze this, my well brought up Chinese mind screams, irresponsible, right? You put your two pennies into the offering when you don't know when you're going to eat? Irresponsible. How can you live life that way, right? You know, growing up, one of the biggest things my parents impressed upon me was be responsible, right? So for me, it was always like, you cannot watch cartoons until you've finished your homework, right? Because you have to be responsible. You have to do what is important first. So everything within me screams at this woman, you are irresponsible. How can you do that? You're going to starve. What is wrong with you? And yet when we look at it from Jesus' perspective, she was doing what was responsible. She was doing exactly what was right, because her actions show what? That she has complete faith and believe that the God she believes in will take care of all her needs, no matter what the reality she is, speaks to her. Many times I feel that as modern day Christians, we have removed ourselves from that element of surprise and miracle that God gives us in our faith. That element of knowing that God will fulfill His promise to us, that He will take care of us, that He will watch over all our needs, even when everything in reality speaks otherwise, even when we have nothing in our hands to show for it. And this widow completely put her trust in God. She did what was right, even though all the circumstances around her were screaming, don't do this. When it comes to following God, the question I ask myself continually is, am I walking and living in a way where I put myself in that position of complete obedience, trusting that God will meet my needs, that He will take care of me, no matter what my external circumstances say? It's a tough way to live. It is a revolutionary, completely opposite of what we're comfortable with way of living. The third thing that I see is that the widow's actions showed her willingness to surrender herself before God. This is a woman that did not have an ounce of pride in her, and she knew it. And yes, her physical circumstances screamed to the world that she was a poor widow, that she had nothing. And there was something about her actions, coming into the temple, being obedient, saying that I am a child of the Most High God, and I will place my life in His hands. I will do as He has instructed me to do. I will live as He has instructed me to live. I am not in the driver's seat, but my Lord is. Now, I look at myself, and I will tell you that I am number one control freak. Just ask any member of my church's worship team, and they will tell you the battery of things I say on a Sunday morning as we get ready to start, right? Like, this is not right, this isn't that. And sometimes one of my good friends, who's the other worship leader, will say, you know, take a chill pill. And I love to control. And for me, the difficulty is releasing control, taking myself out of that position of power, and allowing God to move in my life. That's something difficult for us as modern day Christians as well, because we want to know where we're going. But if we look at the way we are instructed many times by Jesus, He extends a hand to us and He says, hold on and follow. And that's what this widow did. She surrendered herself before her God. The last thing that I see is the widow's actions revealed that she understood that there is a cost to following God. And again, as modern day Christians, we don't like the idea of pain, cost, sacrifice. Those are no-no words, right? Now, understand that we are in the midst of a huge economic crisis in this country, and I will say in my 33 years of life, I have never, ever, ever been so close to such a bad economy in my life before. I have personal friends who are out of jobs, who have lost jobs, who are out of work. That has never happened to me before. I have personal friends who have companies who have laid off countless people and now are doing the jobs of four people and working 16-plus hour days. Never, ever have I seen that before. I have seen my own retirement fund kind of become not so comfortably retirable anymore. Not that it was anyway, right? It is a tough, tough time. And that sacrifice is just not so fun for us. But the one thing, the one observation that I have made that makes me thankful, if I could even say that, that we are in this difficult financial time, is that I have seen in my youth kids at church a movement away from material satisfaction and entering into the things that money can't buy. Authentic, true relationship with one another. Honesty with one another. Drawing closer to their families. Assessing their life and seeing what truly is important. And not filling their needs with things. When it comes to following Christ in our life, there may be times where we are called to do the right thing, to follow the teachings of Scripture, and it will cost us something. We will become uncomfortable. There may be a loss. And instead of looking at that as something that is out of the norm, as an exception, for myself, I like to tell myself that having a cost, having a sacrifice, that should be the norm. Because it cost Jesus everything, when He came to this earth to live and die for our sins and teach us the truth. And as followers of Him, and we are taught to become like Him, more and more like Him every day in our lives, that it should be no surprise to us that it does cost us something, like this widow. It cost her everything. When it comes to being an all-in Christian, it really comes down to living in a way that is completely revolutionary and different than the way that we have been indoctrinated by our world and our society. It's almost turning our lives upside down. It's most easily captured in perhaps this idea that through the example of the widow, we are called to live either my way, the me way, or we can make a choice and choose to live the Jesus way. Let me give you some examples of what that looks like. For example, the me way would say, I give only what's left over to God because I don't want to live by God's rules. The Jesus way says, I'm willing to give my all because I realize that ultimately it's not mine anyway. I'm all in for God. The me way says, I live a cheap faith, second-guessing God's faithfulness because oftentimes his plan looks different from mine. But the Jesus way says, I am willing to live by faith because I recognize that God knows best and his plan for me, his way for me, is the best and only way. The me way says, I pretend to trust God, but honestly, I'm insecure because I don't really believe God's going to watch out for me. But the Jesus way says, I'm willing to trust because I believe that God loves me so much that he would never, never wish ill on me, and that he would provide for my every need, no matter how big or small. The me way says, I don't surrender because it's scary, and I would have to give up my own pride, a shield that oftentimes helps me feel secure. And the Jesus way says, I am willing to surrender and submit because I realize that it is only God who can have lordship in my life. I see the need to relinquish control of my life to him. The me way says, I don't want to sacrifice because I'm too interested in instant gratification, securing for myself what feels good now, rather than what is best for all eternity. But the Jesus way says, I am willing to sacrifice all because I see life through God's eyes with an eternal perspective. The short-term costs that I face in this life, they pale in comparison to the long-term and eternal gain that I will one day receive. Now, I don't know about you, but when it comes to living this way, it is completely and utterly hard. And I say that to you quite honestly as a pastor, that living the Jesus way, living the all-in way, it's a daily battle. It's a lifelong journey. It's a complete changing of my life one day at a time. And I know for myself, I have my arsenal of excuse cards, right? They could be a wide variety of excuses. But if you're a student, whether in high school or college, maybe that's an excuse card that you play. God, you know, this all-in stuff, living 100% for you, that's great. But you know what? I got to be concerned about school right now. I got to get into college. God, you don't know my mom. She's going to kill me. You know, anything less than an A. You know, no. So we can play the school card. Or for those of us who are working, we can play the work card. God, it's a really bad economy, you know? I just don't have time to worry about this because I got a mortgage payment. And that's not to lessen the demands placed on us in life. But where the question we must ask is, where is our heart? Maybe for some of you, you're not going through some happy times right now. And you may say, God, you know, I'm just emotionally spent right now. I just don't have time for this. But what we do is, instead of tapping into the richness of love and acceptance that we find in Christ, we remove ourselves from that and wallow in our self-pity and lack of direction. The Jesus way may not necessarily feel up front comfortable, but ultimately, in the long term, when we live out our faith, it is the only way that we can live. I share with you this closing example in my own life, recognizing that I'm being pretty transparent with you. But I'm 33 right now. What I found is I get older is that when you're sort of in the middle of a decade range, it's fine, your age doesn't bother you. It's when you sort of turn into that next decade that it's kind of scary. And for some reason, and I don't know if those of you who are in your 30s now or above, that 29 to 30 mark is especially traumatic. It was for me. It was really hard. One wouldn't think that, right? But like, you know. So on the eve of my birthday, 3 years ago, as I was about to become 30 years old, I was pretty, pretty depressed, and it was really difficult for me, and I'm like, you know, I'm single, and where am I in life? And, you know, this is coming from someone who was, if you look at my high school yearbook, senior year yearbook, I was voted by my fellow peers as the man with a 10-year plan. you know, 10-year reunion, the most successful person, and all this stuff. And that's kind of the way I am. I have a planner. I have a direction. I'm going to get there. And then God entered in and messed that up. So I'm about to turn 30. I'm frustrated. I don't like aging. And so one of my best friends from seminary, his name is Nathaniel, but I call him Gus. His last name is Gustafson. So for some reason, since I'm weird, I'm like, I'm going to now call you Gus. And he was like, okay. So this is an email I wrote to him somewhere in the range of, like, you know, 3 a.m. January 11th. Okay, back then. I said, "Dear Gus, it's the eve of my 30th birthday and I am troubled. I sit in my bed thinking to myself, here I am, 30 years old, and what do I have to show for it? Most of my friends at this stage of life own their own home, they drive fancy cars, they make six-digit incomes, they are living the life. And here I am, struggling to figure out how to make God relevant to teens and feeling like I'm not doing a very good job at it, dealing with parents and dysfunctional home environments, trying to desperately communicate across cross-cultural boundaries with people at my church, and feeling all around completely ineffective. Yes, I am in a bad place, to be honest. I try, and it is tough, and I'm tired of giving of myself. I'm tired of trying, and I sometimes wonder what it would be like if I continued my career in news. Would I have that penthouse in San Francisco? Would I be driving the BMW? Would I be in that place of life where I feel completely secure and self-satisfied?" So, as you can tell, this is, like, pretty angry. Like, I'm frustrated at God. I'm frustrated at the world. I'm turning 30. Life is ending. It's a little crazy, right? You're like, okay, were you on drugs or something? Like, so angry. But the place I was at is I was marking my success in life, not by the Jesus standard, but by the world standard, right? And I was saying, everyone around me who is successful, they have these things. Gus sent a reply, and it was pretty awesome. I usually don't read it in public because I can't get through it. But the point I want to make to you is that the Jesus way, the widow way, the 100% all-in way, is a lifestyle that is not marked by the things. It is not that we can get, is not defined by the positions that we have, is not marked by the titles that we have at work, is not marked by how many APs we have successfully tested in when we're in high school. It is not marked by our status, our privilege, or our money. But it is marked by a heart and a lifestyle to follow Christ in a way that is willing to give up everything, including our lives. That is willing to live in a way that is completely countercultural to what this world deems as important. To live in a way where we are willing to be just like that widow and come before God and give our all. So the question we have to answer for ourselves today is, are there things that are keeping us from living that kind of life? Are there things that we see as more important than God? Are there things in our life that prevent us from moving forward in our relationship with Jesus so that we can be that all in person? And that is a challenge that we face. There are mornings where I wake up and I complain to God and I said, you know, my life is tough. And is this really worth it, God? Is it worth it? Because I could be at Channel 7 News right now. I could be getting porcelain veneers put on my teeth and getting ready to anchor. You know, I could be doing all these things. I could be successful. But what am I doing, God? And then I am humbled and I remember that following God 100%, that is the goal. And that is the mark of maturity. And that is the mark of the way we should be. Perhaps when we feel uncomfortable, when we feel that our lives are filled with struggle, when we have difficulty following, when we have to sacrifice, perhaps that's the place, the very place that we should be. That very place where every day we get up and we ask God, how can I be uncomfortable for you? What is it in my life that I need to bring into conformity with you so that I can live that life fulfilling that you have called me to live, not necessarily by the world standards, but ultimately a heavenly standard? That's the goal. That's the path. And that's a challenge for us every day. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have given us this word. And admittedly, God, it's not easy and it's hard and it's not comfortable and we don't like it. I don't like it. But when it comes down to it, Lord, we see a picture of what it means to be a follower, what it means to love, truly love you. It means what it means to be a person when it comes down to the practical, everyday part of life. If you were to juxtapose our status and our things and whatever it is against our relationship with you, it brings us to a place of complete and utter honesty. And I know for me, Lord, many times it's not what I like. But Lord, would you give us the courage and the strength to live the Jesus way? Would you allow us to figure out in our own lives what it means to be 100% all in? That our lives are completely yours, surrendered to you. We pray all this in your name. Amen.